open the eyes of my heart.
As the music's queuing up here, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 4.
I want to see.
Hebrews chapter 4.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart.
This morning,
Lord,
we want to look at this theme of there is a rest for the people of God. Again, this study in Hebrews is a thematic study on the question and answering the question, who is Jesus? And so in each chapter of the book of Hebrews, we're looking at a different aspect of who Jesus is, his life and his ministry, and his ministry to us in our lives. It's kind of like a diamond, a fine diamond. I learned very early that women like jewelry. And some of you women have been traveling around going to these jewelry parties, and my wife does not have a lack of jewelry now, do you? No. But she says there's always room for what? More, of course. And the one thing about jewelry that women are attracted to more than men is the sparkle. And a good diamond, when you go to buy a diamond, guys, you know, and you want to get a good one, you want to make sure that the guy takes out the thing, puts it up to his eye, and then holds that diamond under and turns it, and you can go, ooh. And when your wife's standing there, you want to really show her that you're really into it with a big ooze in the eyes. Now, some of you are saying, thanks, Kirk. I never wanted to buy another diamond in my life. Now look what you got me into. But that's what it is, looking at the Scriptures. It's like taking a fine diamond when we're looking at Jesus and putting it under that little scope and seeing the very faceted nature of God and the wonder and the majesty of God. And the more we study and look at Jesus, the more wonderful and beautiful he becomes. So this morning we're looking at the facet of Jesus is our rest. Hebrews 4:1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we come with hungry hearts and we ask you to truly speak to us. We come with a total dependency upon your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And we come to ask you to reveal Jesus in a deeper way in our hearts. And we ask and pray that in that precious name, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now the word, there's a couple words here that we want to look at this morning, and that's fear. In context, it means to be seized with alarm. In this context, according to Vines and other expository concordances and dictionaries, it doesn't mean reverence. When we read about fear in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that is talking about a reverence for the Lord. But this is talking about an alarm. It means that we need to be alarmed with the possibility that we might miss something that God has for us, meaning the rest of God for our lives. And so we need to be seized with alarm. The word rest, the next word is rest, and it means a cessation of motion or action of any kind. It's applicable to any body or being as rest from labor, rest from mental exertion, rest of body or mind. A body is at rest when it ceases to move. A mind is at rest when it ceases to be disturbed or agitated. And the sea is never at rest, definition from the dictionary. But it also means, for your notes, it's a state of reconciliation with God. So there's a rest of God. It's not necessarily a cessation of motion or activity, the normal meaning, but we're talking about a state of reconciliation with God. Matthew 11:29 says, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. Hence, we're talking about a state of peace. And what a wonderful thing to think about peace when we're on the Sunday to pray for Jerusalem, and we think of the wonderful Hebrew word shalom. The word shalom has in context not just a lack of agitation, but the completeness of man, that we're in total harmony with God and one another, the peace, everything set aright. Romans 5:1, Paul puts it this way. He says, having been justified with God, let me just turn there, therefore having been justified by faith, we now have peace, or shalom, it would be in the Hebrew, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek, it's eirene. So we have this sense of wellness, of wholeness with God. Now, there's a rest for the people of God, and the rest for the people of God is not found, again, in a cessation of activity, but it's literally found in a person. And this is what so many believers struggle with. This is where I think we get off on the track so many times. We're always looking for something when we should be looking for someone. Did you hear what I said? Oh, I'm looking for my healing. I'm looking for my miracle. I'm looking for my financial windfall or my open door of opportunity. We're looking for things when we should be looking for a person, because everything we need is in Jesus. And when we find Jesus, he said, I'm the door. If you need pasture, if you need to be shepherd, you come in through me. I'm not only the door, he said, I'm the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So, there's a rest for the people of God. Not found in activity, nor in the cessation of activity, but it's found in a person. The person is Jesus. Jesus is the rest of God. So let's look at the second point. Entering the rest of God, establishing intimacy with Jesus. If we're going to learn to have rest in God, we're going to learn to enter into intimacy with Jesus. And that is what, it's a difficult thing, because I'm a Martha, and I've talked to you about this before. I want to have steps. I want to do something. I want activity, and yet the one who discovered the thing that was needful, that Jesus said could not be taken away, was Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet. And she learned intimacy with Jesus. So the rest of God is learning how to establish intimacy with Jesus. The first point I want to make is just a very simple point, and we see it in Hebrews 4:2-3. And if you follow along with me in the scripture, it says, for indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished for the foundation of the world. So this rest was available to the children of Israel who came into the wilderness, who came out of Egypt, but they didn't enter into it because the promise that God made to them was not embraced in their hearts by faith. So faith is needed for intimacy with God. Let's look at that word mix a little bit. And that word mix means to co-mingle or to become one. What we're trying to say then is God's word, his promises to us, his presence and his rest only become a part of our life when we embrace them. When we embrace them. Now, you know, it's a very simple, you know, illustration, but if I take this $10 bill out, and I'll expect to get it back from you after the service, but yeah, I see your hand, and I hold it up here in front of my daughter. I notice I'm giving it to my daughter. I'm not dumb. And I say, I know where she lives, so I know where to find her. But I just say, here's a $10 bill. Hold it openly in my hand. It's not hers. Yeah, she just embraced it. My daughter just embraced it. She reached out and she made it her own. We need to embrace the promises of God. We need to embrace his presence, or we'll never find the rest of God. Martha was so busy going all over the place doing things that she never found the rest that Mary found, because she sat at Jesus' feet and embraced his word in her heart. Now, I've said this before, and I define faith as believing something and trusting in something so much that it causes you to act. If you believe it, and you really have faith, you'll do something about it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for all those who come to Him must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So if you believe in Him, you're going to seek Him. James says, if you say you have faith, and another says, I have works, by my works I'll show you my faith. Meaning if I really believe something, it's going to change what I do. I'm going to act on it. So we need to embrace it by faith. And then the essence of faith really is trust. And trust is the fountainhead of intimacy. So the fountainhead of trust is intimacy. If you trust somebody, then you have the ability to be intimate with them, open with them, transparent with them. When I meet somebody for the first time, I'm not going to share my life with them. How about you? You meet somebody at McDonald's and they say, you know, hey, do you know what time it is? Yeah, it's about 20 to 12. And say, hey, by the way, can I tell you my whole life story? Well, there's a few people like that, but I'm not one of them. There are some. You know, I'm not going to just lay out everything in my heart to someone I don't know, but the more I know someone, the more I'm able to share. And my wife of 33 years, I'm able to share everything now. Because over 33 years, there's been increased levels of trust that have been established to where now I can just bare my heart. Because I know that she's not going to step on it. I know I can trust her. And so the essence of faith is trust, and the fountainhead of trust is intimacy. 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul at the end of his life was able to say this, for this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. How many of you, when difficulties come and times get rough, almost sometimes feel like thrown in the towel on your Christian walk? Don't raise your hand. But you know, that was my life. Praise God that He's bringing me past that. But I would be tenacious in business, tenacious in everything else. But when it came to my faith, when I went through struggles and the enemy hit me hard, it was like I was ready to throw in the towel. I don't even know why I even believe this. Maybe it's all a fairy tale. Does anyone else ever have any doubts? I mean, if we're really honest, we all do, don't we? I heard Billy Graham talk about struggle with doubts. They'll come banging at your door. But praise God, I remember when I was in Kansas City, Missouri, and this is about 3 years ago, or 2 years ago now, and all of a sudden I got a call on my phone that the latest tests I had on my heart was that my valve was leaking again. And I thought, oh no, you know. I've got an artificial valve, and they said it was leaking, and they said it was such a concern that they wanted me to undergo all these tests again. And I remember just walking down the street and just feeling this wave of just frustration, this wave of discouragement just come over me so strong. And then all of a sudden, within my heart, now, some of you, you may think, oh, my gosh, Kirk, but think about it for a while. All of a sudden, within my heart, I just felt this well come up and said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's from the book of Job. And what it was is not saying, I know God wasn't, do you understand? Don't get all weird with me on the theology. I'm not saying God, you know, gives sickness or disease or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that it doesn't matter what happens to me, I'm still going to trust Him. My trust and love for Him is not going to be any more dependent upon my circumstances. It's not going to be only when the blessings are flowing am I going to trust Him. I'm going to trust Him when I get the bad call. And praise God, I didn't have to, you know, I have the test, and that's the other end of the story. Now, last week we talked about this, and it falls right in again. I'm not going to spend much time on this, go through it quickly, because we talked a little bit more about it last week. But intimacy requires obedience. Hebrews 4:4-6 says, for He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, And those to whom it was preached did not enter because of disobedience. Just stop there. They didn't enter because of disobedience. So if we want to enter the rest, if it's still there, if this ability to walk in the peace of God, in the shalom of God exists, if Jesus is our shalom and intimacy with Him will bring that sense of inner peace, then I want it. And if I want it, I cannot repeat the same mistakes that the children of Israel repeated. And they disobeyed Him. True intimacy and rest flow from an obedient heart. We talked about that last week. I'm just going to read two scriptures. We're going to move on to the next point. Psalm 25, 12 to 14. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in his way. He himself shall dwell in prosperity. In the King James it reads, he himself shall dwell at ease or rest, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. To fear the Lord is to obey his commandments, we'll read in the book of Proverbs. Deuteronomy 13, 14. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. So if we know that intimacy requires faith, faith requires obedience. And if there's no obedience, there really isn't any faith. Because if I trust him, I'm going to obey. That old hymn, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We ought to cue that one up again, Eddie. We haven't done that in a long, long time. But that's a great old hymn. And it shows that faith and works together. It's not a contradiction. It's trusting and obeying. Let's go on to the next point. A little moment to say, ah, the cute picture. Intimacy requires attentiveness. Hebrews 4, 7 to 8 says, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Let me stop there for a minute. Some of you think that if your circumstances were all in line, if everything was going right for you, if there were no challenges ahead of you, you would have rest. Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land. Many of them entered into their cities, conquered their enemies, and it says they had rest. But that isn't the rest God has for us. You can have everything going right for you in your circumstances and still be in turmoil in your heart. You've been there. The rest is not the rest that Joshua gave. It's the rest of intimacy with Jesus. Attentiveness is a call to both hearing and comprehending. It's hearing with both mind and spirit. I already quoted that this morning about Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, to trust the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of our ways. James 1, 5 to 6 says it this way, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to everyone liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for you doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the Greek, it's double psuche, the word psuche, where we get our word soul, a double-souled man. Now that means that in my heart, I want to do one thing, but in my mind, I disagree. That I can't seem to come to this agreement in my life. Because I'm hearing, but I'm not comprehending. Where do we hear? Do we hear up here or do we hear here? We hear here, don't we? And where is it that we always struggle? It's with this, isn't it? The Bible doesn't say we need to renew our hearts. It says we need to renew our minds. That we're given a new heart by God and we're born again, a new spirit. But what happens is we need to renew our mind because our mind is always fighting what God wants to do in our spirit. Jesus said it this way, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Some of you are at that impasse. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to you, but your mind's been talking you out of it. And you're in that battleground. And we need to get those two things together, hearing and comprehending, if we're going to enter into intimacy with the Lord. Now, this is the most important point this morning, that intimacy requires release. Some of you, and I know in my life, my problem has been is that my knuckles are always white. I used to love roller coasters. And the more white my knuckles would become, the better the coaster was. That's why they call them white knucklers, because if you're really hanging on for dear life, you're cutting the circulation off, and by the time you get done, you got to pry your hands off the bar, and everything's kind of white and pasty there until the blood starts flowing again. Unfortunately, I can't ride roller coasters anymore. You know that already bums me out. I've shared it several times. But in my own personal life, in my spiritual walk, I hang on to things. I know I need to give them to God, but I don't. I pray, and then I grab. I don't pray and release, I pray and grab. I pray and then I try to control it. It's kind of like a truck that has no brakes going down a steep incline, 80 miles an hour, and I pray, oh Lord, save me, and then I try to save myself. Well, here's the scripture. Listen to this carefully. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. You're not going to enter into intimacy with Jesus and into the rest that he has for you if you continually try to do it for him. You got to let God be God. And so on that sidewalk in Kansas City, Missouri, when that welled up inside me, though he slay him, yet will I serve him, it was almost like I was looking at the enemy and saying, I don't care what you're going to try to say to me, it's not going to dissuade me from serving the Lord. And at that moment, God lifted me up and I released it to him and said, whatever, if I have to go through surgery again, it doesn't matter, whatever I have to go through, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to believe you, I'm not going to scuttle my faith to the rocks. And so we need to release these things to God. Now, you've tried it yourself. How many more times do you need to mess it up before you say, hey, there's got to be a better way, right? Well, intimacy requires release, and release acknowledges that the battle's not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Our struggle's not won through effort, but through the power of God's Spirit. Listen to Exodus 14, 13 to 14. Moses is with the children of Israel, the great Red Sea parting, and he says this, don't be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will no longer see forever. The Lord will fight for you and will hold, and you will hold your peace. He's saying, shut up, stand still, and let God work. So I'm going to say to myself, Kirk, shut up, stand still, and let God work. Everything I try, when I try to make things better, when I get myself involved in it, it all gets worse. But when I let go and I say, God, it's yours, I just see that, whoa, okay. Now I have to participate. Don't misunderstand me. It's kind of like if I was out of work, I don't just go into my study and say, okay, God, I'm going to stand here now until you bringeth the job to my front door and someone knocketh and says, here's your job. It doesn't work, does it, Mary? You have to be obedient. You have to say, Lord, now show me where to go. Show me who to contact. And God says, okay, now go talk to this person. Okay, and start placing ads here. And start ringing on these doors. And start knocking on these doors. The Bible says, ask, seek, and knock. You ask, you seek, and he tells you where to go, and you start knocking. But it's God working, you working with him. But not you doing it on your own. It's a partnership. The battle's the Lord's. I love these scriptures. Zechariah 4:6, the angel came to Zerubbabel and he says, you won't succeed by your military might, nor by your strength, but by my spirit. And I want to tell you, you're not going to succeed and overcome through your talent, your ability, your strength, your wisdom, or your previous victories. Did you hear what I just said? A lot of times we park on our previous victories. God moved in her life, we say, oh, I know how to handle this one. I've been through it before. It's new every time. And if you try to park on your previous victories, you're going to be disappointed. Because every time God wants you to call out afresh to Him and release to Him. Release to Him. Release to Him. Intimacy requires transparency. Transparency. And I love this because in Hebrews 4, 11 to 13, it says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God, which is Jesus, is living and powerful. Do you realize that? That this is Jesus and the word are one? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In our pastor's class, Harold shared that in the Jewish term, they see Yahweh and the Word as the same. They kiss the scroll because of that. This is Jesus, His Word to us, His life to us. So it says, the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. Now there's two key words here, and the first one is thoughts. Vines defines this as ponderings or evil plans, and intents are purposes and designs. Here's what it's saying. And this is why many people don't read the Bible. Because the Bible is a shining nanobeam. It's just boom. And when you open the Word of God, it bears our hearts wide open before Him, and we see everything in our lives, both good and bad. And it reveals the evil plans and purposes that are within us. Most of us don't like to see that. You know, when we go out to eat and we get something stuck in our tooth and it looks really bad, and someone lovingly tries to tell us that we got a big green thing waving in the wind out of our teeth, and we get offended when they tell us that? Why, we'd rather just go around as everyone looking and laughing at us the rest of the day, but someone who loves us comes and tells us, pull that green wedgie out of your tooth? Thank you, dear, for doing that all the time. I love you. My wife is always faithful to tell me when I got a piece of green waving in the wind. You see, we say we want to grow and change, but then when God's light shines, we kind of like get angry about it. And that's why many people don't get into the Word. Well, we need to come to let God's Word bear our souls. We need to become transparent before Him. Intimacy is a call to true honesty with God. It's through His Word that Jesus tries our hearts and lays them bear before Him. And as we abide in the Word, His light shines upon us, calls us to revelation, calls us to cleansing, calls us to fellowship. And here's the deal. The more transparent we become, the more intimate we become, the more intimate we become, the more we enter into His rest. Did you hear me? The more transparent we become, the more intimate we become with Jesus. And the more intimate we become, the more we enter into His rest. Psalm 139, 20 through 24 says, examine me, O God, know my mind, test me, know my thoughts, see whether I am on an evil path, then lead me on the everlasting path. Do you cry that out to God? Search me, Lord, know me, know my ways. And see, in King James, to see if there's any wicked way in me. And you know what? If you really pray that, it's going to be painful. Because there are wicked ways in us that need to be cleansed. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Psalm 51, 6 to 12 says, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore me and restore the joy of my salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. I want to be in the fullness of God, so there needs to be cleansing in my life if I'm going to enter there. Last point, and we're not going to go much over. Intimacy requires boldness. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace, and find grace to help in time of need." Now here's what we think about boldness. You know, I'm coming boldly into the throne. You know, that isn't what it means. Here's what the word means. In the Greek, the word boldly literally means this: openly, frankly, freedom of speech, for your blank, without concealment. That means that when I come into God's presence, I'm not playing any games. That I really am serious about Him dealing with my heart. I'm not trying to conceal anything. I'm not trying to hide anything. I'm not trying to pull one over on myself, and I know I can never pull one over God, but sometimes it seems like in my actions I think I can. He knows me, and I have to be honest with myself, and I have to be honest with Him. To come boldly to the throne means I come without concealment. That means I come with everything laid open before Him, and I don't come with fear because I know He accepts me. The last point is, we can draw near to Jesus without reservation. We can enter into an intimate relationship with Him because, and I want to give you three things. Guy, would you come up? First point is, He's our great high priest. Hallelujah. He stands on our behalf before God. The Bible says we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our great high priest. It says, if He's for us, who can be against us? So when I go into the throne without concealment, and I go in fully open and honest before God, God isn't going to come like in the Chuck E. Cheese game of Bop the Gopher. He's not waiting just to get us in there so He can whap us over the head to tell us everything that's wrong with us. He's waiting to get us in there so He can restore us and heal us and cleanse us. And we have an advocate, Jesus, who says, "Hey, that's my Son. He's our Son. Father, our Son has come. Our daughter has come." The second reason I can come without concealment into His throne room is that He fully understands my weakness. The Bible says He does that because He experienced every temptation I go through, yet He did it without sin. Aren't you glad that there's someone who went through it and didn't blow it? If you're going in to get financial advice for your retirement, you don't want to go get financial advice from the guy who went bankrupt. And I'm the guy who went bankrupt. So are you, spiritually. Thank God when I go into the throne room without concealment, I can go in and I know my high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous, understands what I'm going through because He loves me and He went through everything I did, but He didn't make the mistakes I did. He did it perfectly. Psalm 103 verse 14 says, God knows our frame. He knows you and I are but dust. Last week I told you, or a couple weeks before, I said, you know, God knew what He was getting when He chose you. It wasn't a surprise to Him when you started having the struggles you're having. He didn't go, "Oh, I want to take this one back. I didn't know I was getting this one." Whew. He knew what He was getting when He chose you. And He loved you anyway. Finally, He freely offers mercy. Mercy is unconditional love. And He offers grace, which is overcoming love. Don't you love that? You come in, and it's like the prodigal son coming to his father like this, dragging his hands and scraping his feet on the ground, totally discouraged, not even looking up because he's afraid to make eye contact with his father. His father sees him, runs to him. And what does he do? He changes his dirty clothes and he gives him a robe of righteousness. And he changes his stature by putting his ring on his finger. And he brings him home and he places him at a banqueting table. So he gives him first unconditional love. It was not the prodigal who ran to the father. It was the father who ran to the prodigal. He sprinted toward his son because he had unconditional love. I have conditional love. I mean, you know, that's what I was born with. But God has unconditional love. And then not only, he says that we can go boldly, without concealment, into the throne room of grace that we might find mercy, unconditional love, and grace, overpowering love. It's not just that he cleanses us, but he lifts us and he sends us empowered back out into the world. So I can learn how to have victory. I don't have to live. I used to be in a tradition that every Sunday we would confess, Lord, please forgive me, a poor, miserable sinner. I am not a poor, miserable sinner. I am a redeemed, blood-washed saint of God who used to be a sinner. I sometimes still sin, but I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a child of God. And when I sin, I have unconditional love and overcoming love that comes to both cleanse me and restore me and send me back out there and say, you can do it, Kirk. I believe in you. I'm not a worm. I'm God's son. That's the rest of God. Jesus, our high priest. Perfect mercy, perfect grace. That's the rest of God. And so this morning, as you bow your heads with me, I want to ask you this. Are you coming to Him without concealment? That's the real question in intimacy. Are you holding anything back? I know you may be afraid. But the Bible says we don't have to be afraid. We can come without concealment because He understands and He loves unconditionally. But Kirk, you don't know what I've been through, or you don't know what my life has been like or what I've experienced. You don't know the sin or the brokenness. And I just say to you, God does. And He understands it more than you understand it yourself. In everything that you've gone through, when He hung on the cross and they drove those spikes through His hands and His feet, and when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Everything we celebrated at the communion table today, everything that He didn't experience, He experienced at that moment when all the sin and all the failure and all the brokenness and all the hurt and everything was piled upon Him at that moment. And He laid on that cross in agony, crying out, abandoned for that moment. He understands and He says, come. And so, don't conceal anything anymore. Oh, dear one, come. Altar prayer team members, if you'd come forward, if you'd stand with me. We're going to close now with this instruction. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you need to come and pray with one of these couples. If you're here and you've been running away from Him instead of running to Him, you need to come and you need to agree with one of these couples in prayer and say, this is my day. I'm coming without concealment. I'm coming to open my heart to the Lord in a fresh new way. Lord, as we stand, whatever commitment that needs to be made, may You just invite us to come because we must put steps to our faith. Now, Lord, would You bless Your people as You begin to speak to them, Holy Spirit, showing them those areas of surrender You're calling them to. You're inviting them to come without concealment. Now, would you bless your people? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. May he be gracious unto you and grant you his peace, his favor, his great grace and mercy. Lord, be with your people. Bless them in the works of their hands. Bless them in their homes and their families. Keep them safe and provide every need they have according to your riches and glories. In Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.